live in the past. We don't live in the present. It's almost impossible to live in the present.
Yeah.
From one perspective, from one a certain perspective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Tell me how you live in the present. Gone. Whatever you like, tell me what you thought about. Gone. Right. What are you thinking? Gone. It's all in the past.
Yeah, it's all in the past.
You know, like, tell me what you're thinking. Now you're going to tell me what you were thinking.
And there's this thing about time, the concept of time. They say it's like a tunnel.
Right.
And there is no past, present, and future. It's all in the same place.
Okay. Now you're getting into quantum physics.
Yeah. yeah, exactly.
Yeah, like the folding the paper and like striking the pencil through it.
And
you know, like
I guess
breaking
physics
the space
are the most
beautiful
barrier. Part of life, you know?
If you look at that's something you talk about, like physics, fair enough, within the world, the tangible world. But in our mind, yes.
Yeah.
In our mind, in our person, within our person, mm-hmm. our personality is precisely like that. There is no time barrier. You know, like there
it's
is.
It's a stream, you know?
Yeah, precisely.
It's a stream. We cannot say that up to this moment was past and up to this moment is present and then the future and whatever. I guess all of them are intermingled.
Yeah, but like what I'm trying to point out is that if you look at it, you only and only, that's it. You live in the past and period, that's it. What are you thinking?
Right now?
Right, okay. You said right now, right?
Yeah, but it's gone.
It's gone.
It's past now.
Okay, even if you start telling me this is what I'm thinking.
Again,
that's not what you're thinking. That's what you were thinking, right?
Yeah.
That's gone. So living in the past isn't necessarily in our daily conversations, we're like, oh, that guy's living in the past. It's very negative.
Yeah.
Right? Or like it's telling someone, stop living in the past. Live your life, you know, like grow. Yeah. Stuff
seize
like that.
The all moment. These,
you know, stuff that we talk about. We label this living in the past as something very negative. And well, in a hadith, we've got things that condemn this mindset that you obsess over the past, right? That's completely different. That's two different things, right?
Yeah, it's two different things. Yeah.
So, like, if someone tells you that, oh, even in the hadith, like, it's been talked about not living in the past, then, why does the Quran tell you all these stories about the past?
And why tell you to take lessons
from
it,
right?
Yeah.
It tells you, like, the past, the way you were made.
Yeah.
Why does it tell, like, how the embryo is formed, right?
Yeah.
What is that's in the past, right? No.
Exactly.
Well, meaning, like, not condemning living in the past is the mindset that we have, the approach that we have about our past, right?
So we already are living in the past. So, period, and then let's go for a break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So this is Youth Station, and we're talking about the person that is right now sitting in front of you. Is it me, or is it stuck in the past, or is it in the future, or whatever? Things like that, things, complicated things to think about. But then you said we are living in the past and we look at ourselves as a whole, and we cannot just say there's this part of this whole that is living in the past, there's this part that's living in the present, and the future part.
Something I'd want to add is that I don't want to sound wrong, because like from what I've said already, I don't want people to be like, oh, okay, for example, a person has killed someone in the past, well, God forbid. And that an innocent person, right, in the past, and now they're a good person, and it's a part of them, because they committed that crime. Now, the person he is a good person now, that's part of him as well, right? And that made him a good person. Well, that does not justify that act, you know,
of course,
that does not.
Yeah.
And there were a lot of other ways that a person could have been a better person.
Mm.
Besides, like, ending a life, right? So
certain
things in the past that we have, right? It's not necessary that was something that made you grow. It could be, could have been something that was devastating for someone.
Then, now leave that aside, and then let me ask you a question. Has it ever happened to you to feel this alienation effect? I mean, like you feel you have been alienated from your present. Like, you know, I don't know if it happens to other people or not, but it happens to me. Sometimes I'm sitting in a place and I'm just talking to other people, and very much suddenly, and in a moment of manifestation, I feel like I'm this other person.
Okay. And what does that other person do?
I'm just starting to leave. I don't know what I'm doing.
Okay. What do you, mean? All right. Okay.
I mean, when they say there is this part of me that lives in the past, I understand it very much well, because sometimes I feel like I have been alienated from that person who was studying at university.
Okay.
Who was studying at high school?
Okay.
Who was studying at elementary? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And this me is totally a new person.
Okay.
The thing that you said, we are just as a whole. We are a thing, like as a whole.
Yeah.
I think sometimes it's not like that.
Okay. What is it like?
What is it like? I'm this new person.
Okay. And where did this new person come out of? Like, what was? Like, where is...
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, where is this...
It has been given birth to this entity right now, in this moment. Where does it come from? Of course it's me, but it's not the other person.
But, like, this person that you're talking about, the traits, the characteristics, the thoughts, or, like, the way they'd perform a certain action... Where does that come from? How the thought process, right?
No, I just wanted to say that it's different. I want to say that it's not based on the past version of me.
Yeah, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Like, for example, that person, I'm trying to understand what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
That person, how does the way that person that you're talking about, like the version of yourself that you feel, the way they deal with things, the way they, you know, do certain things.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see a difference in that person that you now feel that you've become in the moment?
Yeah. Of course, yes.
Yeah, okay. So what's the what are the differences that you might feel?
I guess the box has been... I'm not thinking in the box anymore, you know? I had, for example, when I was in high school, I had this set of ideas. And now when I look at it, I feel like I was in a box, in a little box, and the horizons that I had in front of me, they were not broadened this much.
Right. Okay. 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 So you're talking in the long term, right?
Yeah.
In the long term. Yeah, fair enough. Of course. Of course, that's how it's going to be in the long term. What I initially thought was like, right now, for example,
yeah,
like you snap into a phase and you're like this completely different person.
No, you see, maybe the changes that happened to you have been happening through time and you were not aware of it. And in this moment of manifestation, you just realized.
Yeah, okay.
I'm aware of the fact that I'm no longer the me that was living in the past.
Of course that happens. Yeah, exactly. I get you now. Like, you might see certain things.
Yeah.
For example, you might see, I don't know why these destructive examples come to my mind always. I don't know, I've got a wrong mind.
Okay, anyway, go on.
If there's an accident, you see an accident, right?
Mm-hmm.
A certain type of accident. That reminds you of an accident that had happened in the past and you'd seen that accident. You weren't in the accident, but you saw that accident. Now, the way you reacted at that time is 180 degrees different.
Exactly.
To the way you're going to react now.
Okay.
And that event, that accident, reminds you of how you reacted back in the day and how you're reacting now.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that, that is the moment of manifestation. For example, you realize, oh, wow, I'm completely different now. You know, like, I would have done something completely different back in the day.
Exactly.
And now I'm... So, like, certain things that happen in our present, right, they remind you, they show you how you've evolved.
Yeah.
You know, then that's the only way for a human being to evolve, right?
Yeah, so I guess now it's the best time for us to go for a break. Welcome back. We are still in Youth Station. We're talking about something very interesting and very complicated. And thinking about that always makes me go so deep, and dig in myself and find out more about myself. And just as I told you, there are so many of those moments in which I think, oh my God, I have changed so much. This is not me, the one who is living in the past. Or maybe the one who was living in yesterday. Sometimes even that happens to me, you know? I feel like today I'm totally different from the person who was yesterday.
Okay, but that, like, the person that was yesterday, does it come back tomorrow or no?
No, you know, it's just the experience that remains.
Mm.
The other person is gone, but the experiences are there. I believe that only the experience that the older version of me had would remain in me. Would have a touch on my brain, but
right,
then
tell
the
me
other...
what kind of living in the past, like the past itself, mm-hmm. do you think is detrimental, and what kind of living in the past you think is the type that you one should be living in the past?
Oh, what do you mean?
Like, do you think that there is a positive way of looking at living in the past, or do you think it's all just negative?
Living in the past?
Yeah.
No, I am the kind of a person who already lives in the past.
Besides that, like, yeah. Living in the past, right? When mm-hmm. when you look at the phrase, you read this, living in the past,
yeah.
Is it only positive? Is it negative? Is it positive and negative? If it's positive and negative, how is it positive
no,
and how
see,
is it negative?
No, see, it's both, I guess. If you take it to an excess, to that border that you just don't think about your future, you do not make any plan for your future, you do not enjoy your present moments, then it is negative. But literally, just mm-hmm. the way you say it, living in the past, and then taking all the experiences from the past, thinking about the wrong things you have done and you no longer want to do them again, or whatever lesson that you have taken from past, it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong in living in the past, as long as you're not hurting your future and your present.
Mm-hmm. So living in the past... Is it necessarily about your past, or could it be like, you know what I think? Like,
no, of course, the past of everyone.
I think, like, personally, I would benefit from the past of other people more if I looked into it than just my past.
No, I'm the kind of a person, you know, maybe I was like this, even I was worse when I was younger. I used to say that I have to experience things myself.
I'm only one person. I'm going to experience only one lifetime.
Yeah, right? Which are not going to be too much of experiences. But if you take other people's experience into account, then it's going to be this huge amount of experience that you're going to take into your account.
Yeah, there you go. That's exactly what I'm saying.
There I got it. So living in past is not a crime. You could take lessons from it. And it's not bad to have a part of you that's still living in the past. Because it's going to give you so much of ideas about your future and your present. And time is running, so we have no more of time, and I have to bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Saudi Arabia. Part 3. Saudi Arabia these days has made headlines in many parts of the world, from its domestic politics and relations with the US to its ground and aerial attacks on Yemen. But one of these developments was very important and strange. Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi, who was once the most trusted journalist of the royal family, went missing in a peculiar way. He entered the Saudi consulate in Istanbul, but never came out. After an hour, his fiancée, who was waiting outside, informed his colleagues at the Washington Post via social media. And after several days, Jamal Khashoggi grabbed the headlines across the world. operation that was aimed at eliminating Khashoggi turned into the biggest scandal in Saudi history. But the point is that Saudi Arabia and Turkey have their stories connected to one another in a strange place, in Istanbul, or the ancient city of Constantinople, the capital city of the Ottoman Empire, which goes back to 100 years ago when the First World War ended, the Ottoman Empire collapsed, and Saudi Arabia was born. Britain is also making attempts to attack the Ottomans elsewhere at the Dardanelles. If fighting is successful there, it will lead to the conquest of Constantinople and will create a significant divide between the Ottoman and German fronts. The conquest of Constantinople could also lead to the total collapse of the Ottoman Empire. On March 15, 1915, the British and French joint navy entered the scene. But Turkish forces deployed at the mouth of Dardanelles and armed with heavy artillery and underwater minefields prevented them from entering the strait. They sank 3 warships and caused heavy damage to 7 others. 10 out of 18 warships that had entered were removed from the battlefield due to serious damage. Winston Churchill, the architect of the operation, was forced to step down after the defeat. However, a month later, British military officials made a new attempt to deploy forces off the Turkish coast of Gallipoli. They had decided to seize the Ottoman artillery to make up for their defeat at the Dardanelles. When the British Secretary of War was pulling out his remaining troops of the Dardanelles, one of his assistants, Sir Mark Sykes, returned to London from a long trip to the Middle East. He came on the scene by submitting a plan to Kitchener to launch a revolution in the Middle East in order to change course in the battle against the Ottomans. Sir Mark Sykes was an experienced journalist on Ottoman affairs and a British embassy officer in Constantinople for 4 years. Therefore, Britain began a complicated game to win the hearts of the Arabs without giving them a clear and unequivocal commitment, so that they would not act in favor of the Ottomans, and until the fate of the Arab regions is decided following the war. The negotiations on the future of the Middle East were completely confidential and held only between France and Britain without the presence of other parties. A review of reports from that meeting shows that although France and Britain were apparently on the same front, they clashed over every single part of the Arabian regions. The Debunsen Committee believed that Britain should divide the regions in a way that those under French rule would stretch from the Mediterranean coasts of Syria and Lebanon to Mosul Governorate. Britain was even ready to relinquish Mosul despite its vast oil reserves, but use France to protect itself against Russia. The presence of France would prevent Russia's infiltration into southern regions. At the end of the day, both Sykes and Picot achieved what they wanted without seeking views of the millions of people living in those regions. Sharif Hussein began an uprising to capture Arab lands on June 16, 1916. The uprising had Britain's all-out support. But it had little success and was halted by Ottoman airstrikes in a short period of time. According to the Arab Bulletin published by the British Foreign Office's headquarters in Cairo, the uprising by Sharif Hussein practically failed a year after it began, costing Britain £11 million. London now expected Sharif Hussein's forces to only support themselves. The skinny young man was immortalized by David Lean's movie, The Lawrence of Arabia, made years later. The movie depicted him as the savior of Arabs under oppression by the Ottoman Empire. Lawrence's mission was to revive the Hejaz uprising led by Sharif Hussein, which was dying down. Lawrence met with Faisal, another son of Sharif Hussein, and found him the best choice for the Hejaz uprising. He suggested that Sharif Hussein's forces fight with the Ottomans as guerrillas and under British command. The idea was welcomed by British military officials in Cairo at a time when even one soldier fighting on the Western Front during the First World War was of great value in Europe. In late November 1916, and thanks to the plan, Lawrence was with Faisal. This time, Lawrence also reached an agreement with Ouda Abu Taya, who was the sheikh or leader of the Huwaita tribe. They headed to Aqaba, a small port on the southern cape of Palestine, where British ships dared not enter because the coastal artillery of the Aqaba port was in the hands of several hundreds of Ottoman forces. Ouda was in command and Lawrence was accompanying him. Ouda, with his military acumen, transferred fighters to the north through the Saudi coastline, and therefore their movement remained concealed. On July the 6th, the Aqaba garrison fell into their hands unknowingly and suddenly. Finally, France and Britain intensified battles against the Middle East, and eventually, the British army advanced into Mesopotamia and captured Baghdad on March the 11th of 1917, following a regular operation. Britain's war cabinet decided that Baghdad should have an Arab government under British rule. In the autumn of 1917, Britain invaded Palestine under the command of General Allenby. Simultaneously, Faisal's forces attacked the Ottoman army, and Lawrence acted as the liaison officer between them and British commanders. Finally, General Edmund Allenby entered Jerusalem al-Quds and declared martial law there. Allenby was now able to head to Damascus and then Constantinople.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of prophethood based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we were focusing on the first sermon. We were discussing about the duties of the messengers and the prophets. And we saw that these duties that Imam Ali alayhi salam enumerates are clearly in conjunction with those problems and difficulties that the societies were facing before the coming of the messengers and the prophets. So if you quickly revise what problems the societies had before the coming of the prophets and messengers, one was that لَمَّا بَدَّلَ أَكْثَرُ خَلْقِهِ عَهْدَ اللَّهِ إِلَيْهِمْ, when majority of the people, they changed or they interpolated that promise of Allah that was upon them, that was for them. And what was that promise of Allah? That promise of Allah that they had was to be completely and absolutely submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all instances. And that is why you see one of the duties of the messengers was لِيَسْتَأْدُوهُمْ مِيثَاقَ فِطْرَتِهِ, so that the prophets and messengers make the people or cause the people to fulfill their covenants that are there within their essence towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see how these duties and how these problems, they are interacting with one another, and you see how it is clearly hand in hand.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when we talk about this, the first duty that the messengers had in this particular sermon that Imam Ali alayhi salam is giving, he says the first duty was لِيَسْتَعْدُوهُمْ مِيثَاقَ فِطْرَتِهِ. The prophet's duty was to make people fulfill their covenant with that they have in their essence towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, notice the word that is used here is لِيَسْتَعْدُوهُمْ. That means, لِيَسْتَعْدُوهُمْ means to make people or to ask people or to cause people to fulfill. لِيَسْتَعْدُوهُمْ, to ask, cause, or make people to do or to fulfill the covenant in this case. Now, this can be, this itself is an absolute statement. That means, it doesn't just mean to give advice or to suggest or to request and things like that. The Prophet requested the people that they should, let's say, fulfill their covenant with regards to Allah. No, it includes all different types of methods, because it was a duty of the Prophets to make the people, or to cause the people, or to ask the people to fulfill that duty. Now, how would they do that? Number one, through advising, and by, for example, providing counsel to the people that they should fulfill this covenant. That is one method. But there is another method also, which includes, for instance, providing arguments, having dialogue with them and things like that, teaching them. And another thing is to purify them. So not only just teaching, guiding and all that, but also a purification, so that they can receive that understanding within them to fulfill that covenant that they have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their essence. So the Prophet's duty is through different methods to come and allow this process to occur. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أُدْعُوا إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِظَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ. It shows how much, how much complete that, and how much general and how much inclusive are the different methods that the Prophets have to use to allow this thing to happen. And what was the thing? To make the people fulfill their covenant. Inshallah, we shall continue in the coming segment.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
So, how did the Prophets make people or ask people to fulfill their covenant with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is there in their essence? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran like this. He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أدعو إلى سبيل ربك بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. That call towards Allah, towards the path of your Lord. How? First through wisdom. بالحكمة والموعظة الحسنة. And with good advice. And third, وجادلهم بالتي هي أحسن. That means provide the best of arguments. Now, the first method is through wisdom. That means you need to have good arguments. You need to use a good method. Okay? The arguments that you provide need to have firm proof. That is what is hikmah. Hikmah means firmness. That means something that is based on firm proof. The second method, wal maw'idhatil hasana. That means providing or by performing what we call advice, by advising people. And the result of advising them is that their hearts become pure. And when their hearts become pure, they are able to fulfill that covenant that they have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. That means the types of arguments you provide should be the best, such that they should not be basing their understandings on weaker arguments. The best arguments should be provided so that they can tackle all sorts of doubts and confusions. And therefore, it becomes the duty of the messenger to remove all those blockades that are not allowing the people to think in the right way. And this is how the people will then truly be able to fulfill their covenants. So you see, the Prophet's role now becomes very vast. It's not just asking them with the tongue or just saying things. It's about a whole process, a whole procedure, which includes speaking, which includes purifying, which also includes providing different types of answers to their questions so that they do not have any doubts remaining. So this is a general principle, a general role that the Prophets and Messengers have towards making people fulfill that covenant. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Qala Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion, I have a very special guest speaker, Brother Suhail. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum salam. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. I would like to thank all the listeners to be part of this session, inshallah.
Inshallah, and we'll have inshallah a fruitful discussion regarding one important aspect of the Islamic beliefs, and that is the knowing of the time of the scene of the people by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, Allah is omnipotent, we can say omnipotent, He is all powerful, He is all knowledgeable for sure, He knows everything. But if Allah knows exactly the time of the sinning of the people, so what is the fault of the people? And if Allah does not know, so can we say that Allah is incomplete? What's your answer to that?
Okay, so the question has three sects to it. One is regarding the knowledge of Allah, whether it is full, He knows our sins or no.
Yes.
And the other one is the determination of our destination. So like we are predestined to do what we want or no. So regarding the knowledge of Allah, as we know, if we say that Allah doesn't have knowledge of everything that is happening in the world, then it means that there is some kind of lack in that knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is not the case. Because if we have a lack in knowledge, then we have a lack in creation and lack in creator. So in that basis, we don't have any kind of issues. We know that Allah's knowledge is complete and supreme. And He is going to have knowledge of our sins or everything that we have.
Okay.
Yeah. The second thing is about our determination of action. So here we come to, once we see this question properly, we accumulate to see that another question arises, that how does knowledge of something portray to an action of someone?
That's right.
Yeah, is knowledge of someone and action of someone else correlated or no?
Okay.
So I would like to move forward, slowly explaining what goes on to understand the question itself and answer.
So you mean a person who has self-knowledge about a fault or an action, does it necessarily get into the practice of an action or not? Is it the question?
No, so here because we are talking about Allah's knowledge, so we are trying to find, for example, now Allah has a knowledge of me going to do something. And I do that.
Yes.
Is that doing of that something related to Allah's knowledge?
Allah's knowledge or
is
my
kind
my
of force?
Okay,
or no, it's myself.
Yes.
So there are some points that I would like to mention understand better this point. So the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is complete and absolute, for He is the creator and the knower of knowledge. The Almighty's knowledge of our sin, does it accumulate to our actions, and how it's determined to do so? And when we are forced to do something, is it logical or not? It is logical not to have the capacity to think about it.
Mm-hmm.
You see, the best example to it would be if we place ourselves as creations, not in comparison to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in comparison to what limited we have been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
As creations, I can give examples like manufacturers, engineers.
Yes.
They are creators. They do creations.
Yes.
And of these examples, we see that we have created robots and electronics.
Yes.
To do what we want. We Yes. give the codes and numbers and everything. Mm-hmm. And they perceive and do what is given to them as Yes. orders.
Okay.
They don't have the capacity of understanding and questioning that Mm-hmm. order. You Okay. see? Then afterwards, maybe you can come and say that they all work due to code given. They have no capacity to do. Some will say that from... some will say that they get hacked
Yes.
and act against
Mm-hmm.
what they were.
Their own creator.
Their own creator.
Very much the same as what we see in the movies nowadays.
Yeah.
That they create the robots and the machines have a revolt
Yeah.
against their own creators. That's right.
Perfectly.
Okay.
This
Okay.
is the best example that Okay. comes in mind Yes. in relation to Allah's knowledge and stuff. And here we see that when the robot was created,
Mm-hmm.
he was created with specific laws.
Yes.
You see? But his laws was not limited to this.
Mm-hmm.
His laws was limited for maybe doing good, for example, helping out service Okay. and everything. But then for future purposes, he was left alone. Like
Yes.
there is a kind of free slot over there.
Yes, yes.
Someone comes, hacks it, as we know, like how hacks and securities
Yes.
work.
Okay.
Someone come, hacks it, and we make the security better
Mm-hmm.
so that we fulfill this.
So unlike the robots and the machines, the human beings have the power of free will, isn't
Yes.
it? So they cannot say that every sin, every fault that I do, or I am trapped, for example, by satanic desires, is coming from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because both the power of goodness, I mean the power of good divinity, and then evil is just, we can say, close to you. So you can use both of them, both ways. But this is you. That upon your own free will, you go on, for example, find the satanic way and not the divine way, isn't it?
Yeah.
Okay.
So this is what I wanted to say. By Mm-hmm. bringing the robot, the
Yes.
engineers and
Yes.
the creators, I wanted to say that they do hack and security
Mm-hmm.
for reaching perfection.
Yes.
Now take this knowledge that we have right now and bring it towards Allah. The difference being that the same way goes for Allah, but in its excellence.
Yes.
Allah doesn't have the issues of hack and
no.
security in what he has given us. And that is what we call, we are created with free will.
Yes.
You see?
Yes.
This free will cause of reaching will be the cause of reaching our potential by identifying the hacks and securities.
Mm-hmm.
So these hacks and securities does not come from outside. It come from our choices that
Yes.
we make, from the free will that we have.
Mm-hmm.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
The power of thinking whenever we come to a problem, either, for example, like now I have poverty and do
Yes.
I need to steal to do that, or do I need to work hard for it?
Okay.
So it is within me. The
Mm-hmm.
hack is stealing and the security is working hard for it.
Yes.
But because now I'm thinking
Yes.
of what to do, that thinking
Okay.
of two options
Mm-hmm.
shows that I have free will, or else I wouldn't have free will. I would just go for one thing because I don't have the limitation of thinking
Yes.
about doing good or something.
And we know that the free will, you know, in the, how can I say, in the secular meaning is very much different from the religious one. Because in the religious one, beside brain and the mind, then comes the matter of the spirit and the soul, which is very important in Islamic teachings, okay? So that the actions that you are doing is very much rooted in your soul and your spirit. It has its own effects, dark and light spots.
the cancer will remain on your soul and spirit after you do that action. So it is very much different from what we say as the brain system, or we can say the intellectual system, that is very much limited again to the brain system of the mind, isn't it?
Yeah, so actually whatever we do, all our actions have a side effect in our souls as well.
Mm-hmm.
We do something bad, we feel doing that bad keeps repeating till it gets worse.
Okay.
When we do something good, that progresses to our benefit. For instance, when you create something you want, you try to create it in best of forms and put all the codes. For example, we are going back to the robotics and stuff.
Yes.
And determine to your laws and nothing against it, right? If Allah willed to create us without free will, few things would take place.
Mm-hmm.
One, you won't be able to question your laws. Anything that comes into mind, you won't have the capacity of questioning it because you are created against free will. You won't know what is good, what is bad.
Mm-hmm.
Because God has created you without free will. So whatever you do is just doing it for the sake of
without having any distinguishing power.
Yeah, you don't have the distinguishing power.
Yes.
Three, all your actions will be good in general because you don't have the power of thinking.
Yes.
There would be no question of hell.
Yes.
Because we are talking about God, so the concept of heaven and hell is there. There will only be heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Because God created us with free will, without free will, there will only be heaven. There is no hell.
Okay.
If this takes place, logically, if you think about this, it doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
For if God is going to take us to heaven at the end, every one of us, without accountability and anything else, then there is no point of struggling like he should bring us to this world and we live according to complete his will without having a free will, then there is no sense, you see. Even if you see the question that we ask right now, the reason a question arises that Allah's knowledge is cause of our action, this question itself is the power of free will and decisiveness.
Yes.
It's because we are able to capacitate that Allah's knowledge, our actions, and we try to combine them.
So of course, according to so many ahadiths and Islamic teachings and the verses of the Holy Quran, even sometimes we are not allowed to pose such a question, okay? That Allah's knowledge is incomplete. This must be a kind of minor sin of the tongue that you say, Na'uzu billah, Allah is incomplete. But according to, even nowadays when you look at the scientific circles, especially on humanities all across the world, they are posing, especially the atheists, you know, are posing such questions that there is no God or God has created the world without taking care of it, and now everything is on your shoulder and this and that, okay? But as you said, that's right. Allah is has the most complete knowledge. And sometimes we people are looking for excuses, isn't it? Okay, I'm not doing the fault. This is someone else doing it.
Yeah, that's true. We try to blame it on something, and that was one of the points that was here, is that why did this question arise, you see?
Yes.
There are some sects in Islam and other religions which believe that Allah decides for us and none of us is free to do so what he wants. And this belief is mainly due to lack of knowledge.
Yes.
You see, for instance, they say whether a person prays or not, or whether he's truthful or not, or whether he's an oppressor or not, it's all because of Allah's will, and human beings have no say or fault in this matter. This belief was developed by theists, believers, not atheists, theists, to preserve monotheism. Because at that time, they did not have what progress of knowledge we have right now.
Yes.
But at that time, there was no kind of progress as such.
Yes.
So they saw that if we say that everything we do, then it's like removing Allah to the side and become like we do everything on our own. Allah doesn't have a say in our things.
That's
so
right.
To put Allah in a stance that he does, he is in our affairs, they couldn't say any other way but by involving it as being part of what we do. So everything we do is because of him.
Okay.
They thought that if we say that people are free in their life, it means Allah has nothing to do.
Mm-hmm.
And they also misunderstood some verses of the glorious Quran.
Yes.
this view is completely against divine justice. Because yes. if God is going to be in every actions of ours,
yes.
then why is there heaven and hell? Why mm-hmm. is there accountability yes. if what we are doing?
Why is there given a kind of power to you as a human being
yeah.
to distinguish between good and bad? And the power to distinguish itself is a nice creation, okay? How is yeah. it? How does this sense comes into your soul and brain to distinguish between what is good and what is bad, which is general, regardless yeah. of the religion, race, language, okay? All across the world, you know, it is clear, okay?
Yeah.
That's good.
So
we got about 1 minute to the end of this program, if you got anything.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
So I would like to just go forward and give some examples of how a knowledge of one being cannot be the reason of actions of the other. For example, in one classroom, a person is giving advice to some students.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes one person understands everything, sometimes the other next to him does not. What is the reason? The external things are the same, teacher, blackboard, class. The reason is that the first student gives his full attention to the teacher
yes.
and takes the matter seriously, while the second one is the opposite. This point is very important. The same goes, for example, I'm in a car with a driver,
yes.
and I see the driver is driving very roughly. I know if he continues driving this matter in this way, there is going to be an accident. After some time, that car rolls over
yes.
and falls. It okay. falls into an accident. Is that accident caused because of what I know?
Yes.
You see, the mm-hmm. power of my knowledge does not involve getting him caused into accident.
Yes.
You see, there. Maybe I could mention some few verses to
okay.
complete this question.
Good.
And the verses are like this. And Noah called out to his son, and he was aloof. O my son, embark with us, and be not with the unbelievers. And you see here that there was a choice that Prophet Noah's son
yes.
could make, and he did not.
Yes.
Surely we have shown him the way. He may be thankful or unthankful.
Mm-hmm.
We have given them, this is just similar in some interpretation. We have given them intellect.
Yes.
We have given them free will.
Yes.
It is up to them to be thankful or not. And the last one, it is not but a reminder for the nations, for him among you who pleases to go straight.
Yes.
So it is, everything depends on your own actions and your own capacity of thinking. You work hard and you will see that Allah's knowledge does not anyway accumulate for us doing what we do.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Brother Sohail, for a nice explanation regarding the knowledge of Allah and the faults that the people make. Thank you much, Brother Suhay.
No problem.
It was very kind of you. I really enjoyed talking to you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. لعلي وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Palestine Declassified.
Hello, I'm Chris Williamson, and this is Palestine Declassified, where we investigate the Israeli regime's global war against solidarity with the illegally occupied people of Palestine. While the G7 nations continue to back the brutal Zionist entity, support for the Palestinian cause from around the world continues to grow. Latest figures from the United Nations indicate that 138 out of 193 member states have recognised Palestine's sovereignty over the West Bank and Gaza. And nations across Latin America in particular are strongly supportive of the Palestinian resistance. We'll be exploring why that support is so strong after this report by Latifa Abu-Chakra about Latin America's solidarity with Palestine.
Latin America is a hub of support for the Palestinian cause. From Venezuela to Brazil to Chile, the call for the liberation of Palestine is a powerful force to be reckoned with. There have been many examples of Latin American leaders taking strong stands to support the Palestinian resistance. On the political level, Chile, Paraguay, Brazil, Argentina, Bolivia, Uruguay, Ecuador, and Venezuela have all recognized Palestinian sovereignty over the West Bank and Gaza. Chile is home to almost 500,000 Palestinians, who constitute around 2.5% of the country's population. The feeling of solidarity with Palestine in Chile is palpable, and while significant Israeli interests do exist in Chilean society, there have been some interesting developments. In 2022, the newly elected president of Chile, Gabriel Boric, cancelled the credentials ceremony for the new Israeli ambassador and promptly dismissed him from the presidential palace when he heard of the Israeli military killing of Odia Salah in Jenin. It has since been announced that a Chilean embassy will be established in Palestine. Aside from the political side of the equation, there are also material connections between the resistance and Latin America. But there have even been several fighters from Latin America who joined the ranks of Palestinian resistance groups and directly participated in operations like Carlos the Jackal, who attempted to assassinate the vice president of the British Zionist Federation at his home in London. The late great president of Venezuela, Hugo Chavez, refused to condemn Carlos the Jackal, even under pressure from the French embassy, stating that he was a good friend and a steadfast fighter for the Palestinian people. The US government and other nefarious actors have long accused Hugo Chavez of harboring active cells for the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah in Venezuela. It was alleged that Chavez provided safe haven to the only group which has successfully driven Israel out of Lebanon, the resistance group Hezbollah, in the Venezuelan territory of Margarita Island. The current Venezuelan president, Nicolas Maduro, who himself has been the target of several US assassination attempts, has publicly spoken of his close relationship with the late resistance leader, General Qasem Soleimani. Maduro claims that when Venezuela was subject to US cyber attacks, it was Soleimani who came and secured Venezuela's systems from North American skullduggery. When asked about his country's commitment to the liberation of Palestine, Maduro responded, "No one in this world dares ask us to abandon Palestine. It is a sin just thinking about abandoning Palestine. Palestine is the sacred land of mankind. Israel's crimes against the Palestinian people will be paid for by the occupation one day." Despite Israel's best attempts to subvert the will of billions across the world, Palestine is not alone, and Latin America stands firmly with it.
As always, we're joined by our resident expert, David Miller, who's an academic and a former professor at Bristol University. David's a director of the lobbying watchdog Spinwatch, and he's a leading British scholarly critic of Israel. David's recently been appointed as a non-resident senior research fellow at the Center for Islam and Global Affairs at Istanbul Zaim University. Our guest expert today is Pablo Navarrete. Pablo is a journalist and a documentary filmmaker. His work includes Inside the Revolution, A Journey into the Heart of Venezuela, and No Extradition, which traces the struggle of Julian Assange's father for his son's freedom. And we spoke to Pablo earlier via Skype. Welcome to the show. David, which of the governments in Latin America, in your opinion, would you say have been, you know, the most supportive, stood out in their support for Palestine?
Well, as we heard in the film there's quite a lot of the Latin American countries have recognised the Palestinian state. And indeed, many of the countries who come from a tradition of struggle against authoritarianism, they're the ones who are most likely to be supporting the Palestinians. Obviously, Venezuela is a standout case, and the Venezuelans have been absolutely at the front of absolute support for the Palestinian cause, and indeed for the support of other armed movements around about West Asia, including in Lebanon with Hezbollah. The Chilean government recently, of course, the new Chilean leader, sent back the new Israeli ambassador as a result of the killings of the IDF in the territories. And